Good morning, everybody. My name's Aaron, and I'm so happy to be bringing the Word of God to you this morning. Have you ever heard something or seen something and thought, I know somebody who needs to hear about this? Maybe a funny video that makes a joke that you and that person always make together, or a fact you learned about a topic that they're really interested in, or a song that you think that they'll love. Well, that happened to me recently. A little over a month ago, I went with the high school ministry on their mission trip to Mexico. And if you came to the report we did, then you know that lots of good things happened on that trip. For those of you who don't know, in addition to the houses that are built and the ministries that are helped in our time there, we also engage in learning about the world of missions. We hear from various pastors and missionaries about what missions is and why we do it. And I'm sure there are plenty of ideas in this room of what a missionary is, and I'm sure there are some of you that have no clue what a missionary is. But we got to hear from people who went to an unreached people group, that is, a group of people that had never even had the chance to hear about Jesus before. They lived among them, learned their language, learned their culture, learned how to effectively communicate the good news of Jesus Christ in their native tongue, and built a church of believers of that people group. This was my 10th time on this trip, so I've heard these messages about missions a lot. But there was a missionary they brought to speak this year that I had never heard from before. This guy, David, talked to us about his experience in missions, and I wish I could tell you what I found so engaging about his sermon. When I've talked about it, I've described it as the best sermon I've ever heard. And right after he was done, I was asking the question, how do we get David to speak at our church? But that thought slowly changed. I recognized that the conviction I was feeling wasn't that our church needed to hear from David, as great as that would have been. No, our church simply needs to hear about God's heart for the nations. Luckily, somebody that day, I can't remember if it was one of the speakers or just somebody I was talking to, brought up the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8. He says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Fast forward a couple of days, we're back in the States, and we've started to drive home, and then the van dies. It was the alternator. We ended up stuck in Medford, Oregon for a few hours, and I found myself sitting at a Starbucks with a bunch of our team members. I thought about my upcoming sermon, which was scheduled for today. I'd already decided to preach from Psalm 146, which is a great psalm worthy of a sermon. But as I was sitting there, I asked the people at the table, "Do you know of any psalms that talk about God's heart for the nations?" And as it turns out, Josh Arcina does. He pointed me to Psalm 67, and I started studying it. And after a couple of hours, the van was back up and running, thank God. And as we load back into the van, I gave Jesse a call and said, "Hey, I need to change my upcoming sermon. I'll be preaching from Psalm 67. So that's what you guys are getting today. I'm coming to you with an agenda, but it's not my own. What I heard on that trip is that God has a heart for the nations, that they would come to know the good news of Jesus Christ and follow him. And his method of accomplishing that isn't out there somewhere. It's sitting in the chairs of our building today. There's no secret here, no special circumstance, no twist ending. The simple truth is that God called you to reach the nations. God called you to reach the nations. Now, almost like God was confirming this course of action for me, when we came home that Sunday, a man named Andre Sims came here and spoke about what it means to be missional in our communities. It was a sermon that, in the moment, clearly seemed like a part one to my sermon. Andre pointed us to Matthew 28:18-20, which is often referred to as the Great Commission. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" These were the marching orders that Jesus gave us. If you claim to follow Jesus, then the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, the Great Commission, is that you would go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded you. You have been commissioned. God called you to reach the nations. So what are you doing? It's a sharp question for me to ask, so we'll table it and we'll come back to it later. For now, I want you to put a bookmark where we're at in Matthew 28 and flip your Bibles to Psalm 67. You can turn there in your paper Bible or on your Bible app, or you can point your camera at the screen and get sent straight to our psalm for the day. We've been spending our summer in the Psalms, and the Psalms have a way of speaking to the heart. Sometimes it's because they speak to issues that are near and dear to our hearts, or other times they're communicating the heart of God. They use poetic devices like imagery, structure, and repetition, And they don't always tell us what to do, but they do help us understand the why. The Psalms have a way of motivating us toward action by helping us understand the heart of God as well as our own hearts. And this psalm, Psalm 67, it's a song meant to be put to stringed instruments. I'm not going to be singing it, and I'm not going to pick up the guitar over there and accompany it. So I'm sure I'm not doing it justice, but let's read together, starting in verse 1. It says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." What does it mean to have God's face shine upon us? We see this imagery all over the Bible. This idea of God looking toward you or away from you is an indication of God's approval and pleasure, as well as his blessing. For God to turn his face away from you implies that he is displeased with you and that his blessing is withheld from you. Now, what reason does God have to be displeased with us? Some of you might think that's a rhetorical question, not worth digging into, but I want us to all be on the same page today. Genesis 1 through 3, we're not going to read it today, but it tells the most tragic story of all time. It tells us that God created the universe and that he created us. And everything he created was intended to glorify him. But humanity served a special purpose. We were created in his image, given the ability to make choices that matter. God told Adam and Eve that he would provide everything they would ever need. They could trust him with their lives. But what is trust without a choice? And what is love without a choice? He gave them a choice. He said that he would provide everything they need and that they only need to trust him, but there was one fruit in the garden they were not supposed to eat. Friends, if the whole concept of the fruit in Eden is confusing to you, allow me to simplify it. God could have put anything in that garden. It could have been a fruit, a dollar bill, a car, a house, or anything else. The bottom line is he told them they don't need it. They only need him. When Adam and Eve ultimately ate that fruit, they made a choice. They told the all-knowing, all-powerful, loving God that created them, "This is my life, so I'm going to take it into my own hands." The breath God gave them, they used to curse him. And then their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, on and on and on. Forgive the pun, but the apple did not fall far from the tree. The Bible spells out a history of humanity's continual choosing to tell God, "It's my life, I'm going to take it into my own hands." And we do all right. You know, we built farms, homes, civilizations, engines, computers. But make no mistake, the source of life, the breath that God so graciously gave mankind, it comes from God and God alone. So separating ourselves from him, we are all doomed to die. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is what the psalmist is writing about. He has not yet seen Jesus. Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection wouldn't happen for hundreds of years. But the psalmist knew the character of God. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. It is only because God was gracious to us that he can now look at us and be pleased with us. And this is where the psalm gets really interesting. You see, early on in the Bible, God chose a people group to be his ambassadors and priests to the rest of the world. And that people group became known as the Israelites, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Now, that might seem like God is showing favorites. And if you think that, you certainly aren't alone. That was the attitude of many people when Jesus first came onto the scene. But what we see throughout Scripture is that God chose people not because they were his favorite, not because they were the best and the brightest, not because they earned it, but because through their successes and their failures, he would shine through and be glorified. It was all so that everyone would know that he is God. So we're going to continue reading our psalm, starting in verse 2, and this time I'm going to read it to the end, because I want us to have the full picture of the psalm in our heads as we look at what the rest of Scripture has to say. It says this, starting in verse 2, "That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." It might seem like this psalm repeats itself a lot, and that's not because the psalmist was running out of ideas. Repetition in Scripture, especially in the Psalms, points us to the main message. In this case, let all the nations praise God. This psalm pairs beautifully with the Great Commission given by Jesus. The psalm tells us that God judges the people with equity and guides the nations on the earth. This is the authority that Jesus claims when he says all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. this psalm repeatedly says that all the nations will praise God. So Jesus tells his disciples to go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in whose name? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that God will be praised. The psalm says that God's way may be known on earth and his saving power among all the nations. So Jesus tells his disciples to teach them to observe all that he has commanded them. The psalm tells us God shall bless us, and Jesus reminds us he will be with us always to the very end of the age. Friends, God called you to reach the nations, and it wasn't an empty command. We can see in our psalm today that this has always been God's heart. God has always desired that all the nations would know him. He created a way through Jesus, and Jesus entrusted that message to his followers. He gave us a mission, and I want to take a moment and clarify that mission. Whenever you have a goal, it's a good idea to make it a SMART goal. You might have heard that acronym before. Among other things, SMART goals are measurable. That's the M. If our goal is to reach all the nations, what do we mean by nations? When you think of nations, you probably think of what you see on a map. Now, the nations are defined by their borders and their governments. But the word being translated as nations in the Great Commission is the Greek word ethnos. It's where we get the root of our word ethnicity. Rather than a geographical location defined by its borders and claimed by a government which represents its citizens, ethnos refers more to a cultural group, people who share a common language and culture. It's an ethno-linguistic group. Now, I know when it comes to cross-cultural missions, there's historical baggage. It's unfortunately very easy to take this mission and hijack it with our own stuff. You know, God told me to go to the nations, so I'm going to go and I'm going to teach them my language. I'm going to teach them my culture. I'm going to bring them my government, and I need to be able to protect myself, so I'll bring my weapons and maybe my armies. Am I doing this right? There are few things more dangerous than people on a mission for themselves under the illusion they're on a mission from God. So let me be extremely clear. Jesus did not commission us to spread our culture, our language, our traditions, our form of government, or anything that originates from us. We aren't called to make disciples of us. We're called to make disciples of Jesus. That's why the missionaries we heard from on our trip did what they did. They lived among the people, learned their native tongue, learned their culture, learned how to effectively communicate the gospel in their language, building a community of believers made up of and led by their own people. The goal wasn't to make them look like Americans, far from it. The goal was to make them disciples of Jesus. I love the image we see in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." God will be praised in every language and culture. So if the goal is that every ethnos, every ethno-linguistic group, would hear the good news of Jesus, then the major hurdle in our way might seem to be things like language and location. But actually, I think the major hurdle is willingness. It makes me think of Mission Impossible, your mission, if you choose to accept it. Have you noticed he always accepts it? What would happen if he didn't? I'm sure at this point, as I start to talk about what we do with this, I'm going to start to sound a little critical. If you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus and you're feeling like you've walked into a family meeting, that's not entirely inaccurate. But the American church needs to hear this. Journey Church needs to hear this. Language and location aren't the problem. They're major parts of the task, and they're not easy, but they aren't our biggest obstacles. The biggest obstacle is actually our willingness to fulfill the commission given to us. One of the other missionaries we heard from, a man named Brooks Buser, told us a story about his time as a missionary among the Yembe-Yembe tribe. Another tribe kept coming to the Yembe-Yembe, asking if someone would come give them the God talk. It's not a simple task. Their language is different from the Yembe-Yembe, as is their culture. For someone to do what Brooks was in the middle of doing for the Yembe-Yembe, that is, learning their language and culture in order to effectively communicate the gospel and build up a church of their people. But for this other tribe, that would take time. And that's if they had a missionary to send. There's a wait list. Other tribes are already waiting. So Brooks takes the multiple days journey to this other tribe, knowing that he's delivering bad news about the wait, instead of the talk they were asking for. As I understand it, he goes and speaks to their elders through multiple stages of interpreters and translators. And he tells them that he'll send word to his elders, meaning his board, and that they would send someone as soon as they could. But they were pressing for something more concrete. How long would the wait be? He began to point out the oldest in the room, and he told them that everyone with gray hair would likely be dead. Doesn't your heart break over that? It breaks Jesus' heart. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, it says this: when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Friends, God called you to reach the nations. So what are we going to do with that? We've been given a mission to reach the nations, so our options are to go or send. The mentality is a lot like the mentality nations have in wartime. When you're at war, you don't send everyone to battle because there's more to the battle than combat. There are things like manufacturing, communication, all sorts of things that are needed. And similarly, Bible translation today utilizes a lot of advanced technology. Somebody has to maintain those servers. Many of us have been blessed by God financially. Where's that money going? And who will raise up missionaries with the knowledge and skills that they need? There's so many ways to get involved in sending, and I don't think everybody in this room is going to become a missionary to a remote people group like the Yembe Yembe. Some of you might. But if you go and Journey Church doesn't do everything in our power to send you and others like you, then we are failing you. There is so much that could be said about how to determine your place in all of this, your role, whether you should go or send. And I'm certainly not the expert on that. If anything, I am a learner in that field. But I can at least point you in some directions where you can't go wrong. First is prayer. I was told about a great app called Unreached of the Day. It's by the Joshua Project. And every day it tells you about an unreached people group. It tells you information like what access, if any, they have to the Bible in their language. And it tells you if there are believers present there and what obstacles exist to the church there. If you do anything else as a result of this sermon, download this app and pray. I also want to point you to Ethnos 360 and Radius International. These organizations do a lot to train and send missionaries, and we heard from some of those missionaries on the trip. If you go to their websites, there's so much for you there. If you want to send people, there's a lot of information on how you can help. If God's putting it on your heart that you need to go, first pray and seek the wisdom of our pastors and elders on it. And if you've counted the cost, and I'm not talking money, then take a look at these agencies. I've met the missionaries that come out of these organizations, and they're a good direction to look. Another way you can't go wrong is our missions team here at the church. This is a group of people who have a passion for the Great Commission, and I know that they would love to have you. If you're interested, simply take out that connection card that you were told about during our welcome today, and just write down that you'd like to hear more about the missions team. And lastly, go where you are. I don't want there to be any confusion. If you were here for Andre's sermon about being missional in your community, you heard truth. Until God sends you way out there, he has put you here. Wherever you are, make disciples. Now, I said the options are to go or send. However, there's a secret third option, and that's disobey. The commission Jesus gave us is clear. God called you to reach the nations. So we either do it or we don't. Don't get me wrong. It's by grace you are saved, not by your works. Doing this isn't what saves you. But Jesus is more than our Savior. He is our Lord. It's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. This is the heart of God and the commission given to us by Jesus. We either go, send, or disobey. I know guilt isn't going to motivate you. Instead, I'd rather show you what you can be part of. To finish off, I want to show you guys a video. For the people who were on the mission trip, this is, I believe, the fourth time you're being shown this. It's a clip from a documentary about that guy Brooks, who was a missionary among the Yembe Yembe tribe. For 9 years, they lived among them, they learned their language, they learned their culture, so that they might be effective in communicating the gospel. They built a community of believers among the Yembe Yembe, led by the Yembe Yembe. And what you're about to see is a very special occasion. The word of God has been translated into their language. This clip shows a Bible dedication, a celebration as the Yembe Yembe Church receives the Bible in their native tongue. It represents the establishment of the church not on the missionaries, but on the Word of God. This is what happens when we obediently go and send. This is what it looks like when the mission is being achieved. Will you watch with me? I want to send you today with those words from Jesus again, his great commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You are sent. Go in peace.